Well, I want to thank you once again for tuning in and making this a part of your weekend. Man, I am just overwhelmed to see how God is using this service really right here at home and around the world for His glory. So many people are making decisions for Christ. So many people are growing in their relationship with the Lord, even in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. We're going to continue these services online every single week. But as you've already heard, next Sunday, June 7th, we're going to have in-person services once again. If you plan on being a part of those services, hopefully by now you've taken the time to pre-register for one of those services. And if not, it's okay. Continue to watch online and to participate in worship, because God is going to continue to bless in the days to come. And we're praying that He will surprise us with continued blessings in the future. Let's pray together as we prepare to open up God's Word and to continue the Church Moving Forward series. Lord, we love You. And we anticipate hearing from You today. As we open up our Bibles, we know that You have a word for us. And so, God, get everything else, every single distraction out of our mind, and allow us to tune in to the message You have for us in this moment. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, most of the time, when we come face to face with a problem, we usually have the resources to fix that problem. I mean, if you wreck your car, you have access to body shops and people that are trained to repair your car. If your house floods, you have access to water extraction companies and insurance coverage. If you get sick, we have the blessing of modern medicine and educated doctors. It just seems like no matter what the problems are that we face, we have some kind of solution to address that problem. Whether it be through technology or tools or through wisdom or relationships, whatever it may be. When our marriage breaks, we go to a counselor. When our car breaks, we go to a mechanic. When our bodies break, we go to the doctor. We typically have the means to fix the majority of our problems. But there are other times when we face obstacles that we simply can't fix. There are things that can't be overcome in our own strength or by our own abilities. There are times when progress seems impossible, where medical treatments won't help anymore, where all the options have been exhausted. Let me ask you a question. What do you do in a moment like that? As we continue in Acts chapter 9 today, we're going to see two different scenarios where people are facing impossible circumstances. These people were facing obstacles that couldn't be overcome with human power. And in both cases, God uses a man named Peter to demonstrate, without the power of God, impossible things will always be impossible. In fact, I want you to read this with me today and think about your own life. Without the power of God, impossible things will always be impossible. And I want you to hear today. I want you to hear what God says in Matthew 19, 26. It says, with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that today? Listen, we're going to pick up and begin reading in Acts chapter 9 today, beginning in verse 32. And I want to encourage you, if you have a copy of God's word, to read along and to follow as we read. Verse 32 says, as Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. So far in the ninth chapter, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has been talking about a man named Saul. But in these verses, he switches gears and he begins focusing on the ministry of Peter once again. Ever since the Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost, Peter has been working overtime, ministering to everybody that he came into contact with. It was a ministry of healing and a ministry of evangelism. And now he's continuing that ministry in the region of Judea in a town called Lydda. Now, I want you to see where that is on the map. You've got Jerusalem down here, and Lydda is up here. It was a town about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem that had a mixed population of both Jews and Gentiles. So Peter is now in Lydda. We keep reading in verse 33. It says, there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. So here is this man that had been paralyzed, unable to walk, and bound to a bed for 8 years. Let me ask you a question. What do you do in that situation? Well, I'll tell you what Peter did. First, he called him by his name. He called him by his name. But then, check this out, he healed him in Jesus' name. Verse 34 says, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. He wanted to make it perfectly clear to everyone that was watching and everyone that was listening that what's about to happen is going to happen because of one name, and that is the name of Jesus. Without God's power, this man would have never walked again. But because of God's power, this man was already healed. Peter looked at this man and said, hey, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Another version says, get up and roll up your mat. But notice, Peter didn't call on Jesus to heal this man. No. When Peter spoke the words, this man was healed. Immediately healed by the power of God. And what was the result of this healing? We'll keep reading. Verse 35 says, so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. God used this miracle to lead the entire town of Lydda to the Lord. And not only that, but according to this text, the revival that came after this healing, it spread from that town and into the town of Sharon as well. Hey, you can mark it down. God always uses miracles to point people to Jesus. He always uses miracles to point people to himself. We see this all throughout the book of Acts. He doesn't heal just to heal people. The Holy Spirit uses monumental moments and miracles to point sinners to a supernatural Savior. Did you hear that? He uses monumental moments and miracles to point sinners like me and sinners like you to a supernatural Savior. Early in my ministry, I had a good friend named Steve Selig. He was about 25 to 30 years ahead of me in ministry. And he really became one of those guys who I looked up to. He poured into me as a young man and really just made a huge impact in my life. While we were serving together in Houston, Texas, Steve was diagnosed with an aggressive malignant brain tumor. Medical experts gave him 2 weeks to live. And I remember getting that news. It was absolutely devastating for all of us who knew Steve and all of us who loved him and loved his family. When the news came out about his cancer and all this was first getting started, the thing that I didn't realize at the time was how God was going to use Steve and his battle with cancer in my very own life and really in my very own family. My daughter, Jaylee, was in kindergarten at the time, and she at that point had all kinds of questions about God. In fact, there was a boy in her class that would tell her every single day, he's like, Jaylee, there's no such thing as God. And he would tease her and he would ask, how could you believe in a God that you can't even see? So you can just imagine what that was like as a six-year-old little girl hearing that over and over again. I mean, she was struggling with this concept of an invisible God. But at the same time, her battle was going on. It was the same time that Steve's battle was going on, and our family every single night would get on our knees around our bed and we would pray for Papa Steve. And I can remember that season praying for those 2 weeks, praying and begging God to heal Papa Steve. I mean, we pleaded with God. We begged God to do something, to work some kind of miracle in his life, and we prayed hard for those 2 weeks. And those 2 weeks of praying turned into 2 months of praying. And we continued to pray and ask God to heal his body and to prolong his life. And God continued to hear those prayers and to respond to those prayers. Steve lived for 5 more years. And along the way, God used Steve's miracle to reveal himself to Jaylee and to bring her to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. See, that same thing was happening in this passage through a guy named Peter. When he showed up in Lydda performing miracles, demonstrating the power of God and talking about the name of Jesus, you have to understand the sinful people in that city, after seeing the miracles with their very own eyes, they started to believe in the power of God. And you know what's cool about this story? God used a normal guy. He used a fisherman to deliver his power to these people. And when you think about it, that's the way that our God tends to work. God uses his servants to demonstrate his power. He does that in my life. He does that in your life. He uses his servants to demonstrate his power. And for Aeneas, God used a guy named Peter. You say, well, I'm a Christian and God never uses me for anything significant like that. Maybe he has. Maybe he hasn't. But I'll tell you one thing I know for certain. The servant that God uses is the one that trusts in his power more than they trust in their own ability. Notice in this story, Peter didn't say, hey, I'm a pretty talented guy. Let me take a shot at fixing this guy's legs. No, he didn't say that at all. What does the Bible say? He looked at the situation and he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. In the power of God, get up. Now look at the second example in chapter 9. Keep reading. It gets even better. It says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. First of all, let me just say, you've got to love a woman named Dorcas, right? That's what I wanted to name our daughter, but I got outvoted. But anyways, Tabitha, or Dorcas, lived in a town called Joppa. Now, I want you to see where this is in relation to Jerusalem as well. You can remember Lydda was about right here, and Joppa is a little bit further west. In fact, that was a Palestinian town that was about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I want you to pay special attention to how the Bible describes this lady named Dorcas, all right? I'm going to point out a few characteristics that are mentioned in the text. It describes her as a woman that was full of good works. She was a lot like a modern-day Mother Teresa. Luke says she was always doing good. That verse literally reads that she was full of good works, which means that she used her gifts, she used her abilities, and her experiences and her resources to further the kingdom of God. Not only was she full of good works, this also says that she was a devoted disciple. In verse 36, it says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. I want you to take note of something. I want you to take note that Dorcas is the only woman in the entire New Testament that was identified as a disciple. I'd say that's a pretty big deal. To be called a disciple, it was such a high compliment in those days, and it should be a compliment in our days. In Luke's gospel, he also talked about making disciples. In Luke 6, verse 40, he says, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. And so as a disciple, Dorcas was fully trained, and she resembled her teacher, who was Jesus. And the Bible says because of that, she was full of good works and she was a devoted disciple. But let me give you one more. It also tells us that she was a helper to the hurting. A helper to the hurting. Verse 36 goes on to say that Dorcas was always doing acts of charity. She woke up in the morning thinking, I wonder how I can help people that are less fortunate than I am today. I wonder how I can point these people to the Lord. Man, it sounds a lot like Jesus to me. In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's exactly what Dorcas did. She lived her life as a devoted disciple, constantly doing good works and helping the people around her that were hurting. Let's keep going. Verse 37. About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him to urge him, don't delay in coming with us. By this point, Peter had established a reputation as a healer. So when the men were coming to him, urging him to come to Joppa, he knew exactly why they were asking him to come. In verse 39, it says, Peter got up and went with them. The journey to Joppa would have taken Peter about 3.5 days on foot, which is a pretty significant fact when you consider that Dorcas has already died, she's been cleaned up, and her body had already been placed in a bedroom upstairs before these two men even went looking for Peter. So by the time Peter arrives in Joppa, this lady had been dead a long time. But keep reading in verse 39. It says, Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down and prayed. I can just imagine this scene. I mean, a room packed with grieving people, people crying and wailing and reminiscing and telling stories, holding up the clothes that Dorcas had made. I mean, this scene was most likely an emotional one for Peter, because once he arrived, he removes the widows and everybody else from the room. Now, if you remember, Jesus did the exact same thing in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, when he healed Jairus' daughter. He walks in and he says, hey, everybody out. And once everybody was out of the room, Peter does the same thing, but this time he gets down on his knees and he prays to the Lord. Why? Because he knew that God was the source of power he needed in that moment. He knew if something miraculous is going to happen today, it's going to happen because of the power of Almighty God. But check this out. He goes on in verse 40 to say, turning towards the body, he says, Tabitha, get up. She opened up her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. Check it out. This dead woman was now alive. Peter said, get up. And what did she do? She got up. But notice he didn't keep this miracle a secret. No, he wanted everybody to know and everybody to see that by the power of Jesus Christ, this dead woman was now alive. And what was the result of this miracle? Keep reading, verse 42. It says, this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Once again, God used a miracle to point people to Jesus. Let me tell you something about miracles. Miracles are never meant to magnify man. Miracles are meant to magnify God. When God used Peter to miraculously raise this woman from the dead, the Bible says many people believed in the Lord. See, God meets physical needs to open spiritual eyes. Every single miracle in the Bible was meant to glorify God and to point people to Jesus. The same thing is true in both of these healings. The consequences extended much further than the physical healings of Aeneas and Dorcas. God's purpose was far greater than making their lives more comfortable or convenient. He healed them in order to point others to a more significant spiritual need. I think that leads us to ask the question, why does God heal today? Can I tell you? For the exact same reason. To God, our spiritual salvation will always be far more important than our physical restoration. When I read this story, it always leaves me asking the same question. And that is, if all God has to do is heal people or raise people from the dead to see entire towns come to know the Lord, then why doesn't he just heal everybody? Why doesn't he just continue raising people from the dead today? Can I tell you? God heals according to his will and his purpose. Not our will and not our opinions, but his will and his purpose. The book of Acts is full of stories about people being healed. But the truth is, there have always been plenty of people that weren't healed as well. I mean, if God's purpose was to heal everybody, then his mission on this earth would be considered a failure. Think about it. But also remember, God's mission and primary purpose isn't to heal people physically, but rather it's to heal people spiritually. God has an eternal purpose. And many times our physical needs on this earth aren't included in God fulfilling his eternal purpose. But let me tell you one thing that we can be certain of today. When God does choose to meet our physical needs, and when God does heal, there is always a more significant reason than just our physical healing. Remember, he doesn't just heal us to heal us. No, God heals us to use us. God chooses in his sovereign will who he heals and who he doesn't heal. Sometimes we hear that and we naturally think, well, if God chooses in his sovereignty who he's going to heal, then why should we even bother praying for people that are sick? Let me give you the answer to that. And let me tell you why. Ready? It's because of what we read in James chapter 5, verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he should pray. He starts out by talking about those who are suffering from physical sicknesses, but then he quickly transitions to talk about people that are spiritually sick. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. I love the New Living Translation. It says, our prayers have great power and produce wonderful results. Man, that's why we pray. Is it because we believe our prayers are going to change God's mind? No, not necessarily. We pray because God tells us to pray. And we know that there is power in prayer. At some point, we have to trust that God's ways are better than our ways, even when the results aren't what we had hoped for. But let's be honest, that's really hard, isn't it? I mean, Romans 11, verse 33 says, how impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? It is hard for us to understand the mind of God. If you're taking notes, make sure you get this today. You ready? God uses his servants to demonstrate his power. God meets physical needs to open spiritual eyes. God heals according to his will and his purpose. But let me give you something else. There is no obstacle so great that God cannot overcome. There is nothing our God cannot do. In fact, in Ephesians 3:20, it talks about that. It says, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's good right there. It's comforting to know that there is nothing that our God cannot do. He is supernatural. He is powerful. He is quite capable, and he gives us access to his power. That's good, right? Not even death can separate us from the love of God. I hope you can hear me today. Romans 8:38 affirms that. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you get it today? Not even death can separate you from God's love. God demonstrated his power to overcome death in Dorcas's situation. And guess what? If you're saved today, he's demonstrated that very same thing in your situation as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. But verse 4 goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. When we didn't have the resources to fix our greatest problem, God sent Jesus as a supernatural solution. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, so that we could be saved and forgiven, and given hope for eternity. Hear me today. Although we were dead in our trespasses, Jesus says, you can be saved by grace. I can't think of a greater miracle than salvation today. You know, many of us can raise our hand and say amen to that. The greatest miracle I've ever experienced is the fact that I was dead in my trespasses and Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped into my life. But there may be someone watching today that says, I've never experienced true salvation. I know about God, but I don't know God. When I think about eternity, I don't have the assurance that when my life is over on planet Earth, that I'm going to step into an eternity in heaven with him. But I want to be a child of God. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to be given hope for eternity. If that's you today, would you just talk to the Lord right now and say, God, even though I don't deserve to be saved, I thank you for sending your son so that I can be saved. I thank you for sending Jesus while I was still a sinner so that I could step into a real relationship with you. I could be saved and forgiven. I could be made into a new creation today. God, thank you for loving me that much. Thank you for giving me a fresh start. Thank you for this new beginning as a child of God. And I pray I will be maximized for the kingdom of God for the remainder of my time on planet Earth. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for changing me in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me tell you something. If you prayed that today and you meant it with all your heart, I believe that God saved you. And I believe you began a new relationship with him through Jesus. While you were yet a sinner, you were saved by grace through him. And here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should keep that decision private in your own heart. Every single time you read about a believer coming to salvation through Christ, it talks about going public in that decision. And today we want you to go public in your decision to go all in with Jesus Christ. We want to know about it so that we can celebrate with you and come alongside you, making sure you have the information you need and the resources you need as a new believer in Christ. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it today, I'm going to ask that you take your cell phone and you send us a text. You're going to send the word saved to the number 74784. It's a very simple thing that you're doing, but I believe that act of obedience and courage is going to be something that the Lord blesses. We as a church are going to reach out to you immediately. We're going to text back immediately, and we're going to connect with you this week. We're going to send you a gift in the mail. In fact, I'm going to send you a Bible just like the one I'm preaching out of today as a gift to get you started in your walk with the Lord. But we also want to connect with you about what the next steps are. You know, as a believer, the Lord tells us that our first act of obedience should be baptism. Baptism isn't something that saves you, but it is a testimony to the fact that God did save you. It's something that says, my life is going to identify with the life of Christ from this point forward. And so many of you have already been baptized since you were saved, but others of you, maybe you haven't been baptized since you were saved. I want to encourage you, those of you who made a decision today, but also believers who have not yet raised their flag for Christ in the waters of baptism since their date of salvation. We want this to be a time where we can celebrate every single week, and the Lord is continuing to bring new believers who say, I want to go all in with Jesus. I want to be obedient to what he's called me to do in baptism, and we believe that God blesses obedience. So if you would like to be baptized in the next couple of days or weeks, I'm going to ask you to grab your cell phone as well and text the word baptism to that same number, 74784, and we're going to connect with you as well. We want you to take a next step, whatever that looks like. Some of you say, my next step is joining the church or going on a mission trip or being in a group. Maybe you're not in a small group yet. You know, we're starting to come on campus next week. And what a better time to start connecting with people in a small group atmosphere, even if it is virtual for the time being. If you'd like more information about joining a small group and taking that next step, I want you to send the word groups to 74784. Allow us to connect with you and make sure that we put you in the perfect environment so that you can continue to grow with other believers, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. Listen, the cool thing about the First Baptist Cleveland story is that we are a bunch of people who need the Lord. We're a bunch of people who are committed to taking that next step of faith and that next step of obedience, and we're going to trust the Lord with the results. Listen, that's what living by faith looks like, and I want to live that kind of life. Understanding how powerful God is. Believe in his power today. What are you asking God for today? And have you remembered how powerful the name of Jesus really is? I'm going to ask you to consider thinking about that and praying about that in your own context. Whatever it is that you need to be praying for today, what miracle are you asking the Lord for today? Listen, he's powerful, and you can call on his name. And who knows? The Lord may just hear that prayer, and he may just do something that only he can do. God bless you guys. Have a great day.